Morning scripture reading will be Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. If you'd like to follow along with one of the Bibles that has been provided for you underneath the bench, that can be found on page 929. Again, that's Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector and was very rich. And he sought to see Jesus, but could not because of the crowd, and he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone with false accusation, I have restored it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today the salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Our children know that song very well. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see. And when that Savior came that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house to stay. Our children know that song. We teach it to them, and it's a beautiful song, and I want us to consider that story that Mike just read for us there in Luke in chapter 19. Jesus' interaction with people was truly an amazing thing to behold. And this is a very unique story. I want us to try to see how we can plug into this. With regards to Zacchaeus, what we know about him, with regards to Jesus and what we know about his involvement in his relationship. Well, we consider the story that Mike just read for us, some things that we obviously know when we look at the story. We know that, first of all, that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Now, that's a bad word in our day, and that was a bad word in their day, too. Tax collector. Nothing about it sounds good at all. Okay? In Jesus' day, though, the Jews really had various reasons why they despised tax collectors. And, of course, when we're considering Zacchaeus, he was not just a tax collector. The Scriptures say that he was a chief tax collector, which meant he was more like a supervisor. There were various tax collectors in various regions, and there were those that had a little more clout and prominence than others, and it seemed like there were other tax collectors that answered to him, you see. Tax collecting in Jesus' day, depending on where you were, because you couldn't just go across the board and say that all taxes were equal for all different types of people, or all people in general, but for the most part, taxes were collected in one of four different ways. There was a poll tax that was collected on the individual. There was also a personal property tax. Your personal belongings were taxed. There was also a land tax. If you own property, obviously you had to pay taxes on your property. And there was also a tax on your commodities as you traveled. For example, let's say that you were in Galilee. And you lived in Judea, and you purchased some things there along the way in Galilee. And as you made your way back to Judea, there would be a tax collector who would set up a little booth, a little table, and he would look at your goods and make a determination. Oh, this was purchased up north, wasn't it? And he would level a tax against you. And if that wasn't bad enough, here's the thing. Is that the tax collector earned his job by putting a bid in with the Roman government. So, in other words, if he said, I was going to secure X amount of money, and he would, whoever said they would secure the most money would win the contract. In addition to, I've got to feed my own face here. So it's not just as if I'm going to extract as much taxes from you that I can. I'm going to extract a little more to line my pockets, you see. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, then you've got a Jew doing that. That didn't go over well with the other Jews, you see, because you were looked at as being a traitor. You worked for the Roman government. How dare you do that? And not only were you a traitor, you were viewed as being filthy, ceremonially filthy. You're part of the sinners. Remember? Sinners and tax collectors, they all were lumped in together. McClintock and Strong, when they're writing about the tax collector, had some interesting things to say as they depict the tax collector. Listen to what it says. It says, the publicans or tax collectors were hated as the instruments by which the subjection of the Jews to the Roman emperor was perpetuated. And the paying of tribute or taxes was regarded as a virtual acknowledgement of his sovereignty. They were also noted for their imposition, rapine, and extortion, to which they were perhaps more especially prompted by having a share in the form of the tribute, as they were thus tempted to oppress the people with illegal exactions that they might be more speedily enrich themselves. Theocritus considered the bear and the lion the most cruel among the beasts in the wilderness, and among the beasts of the city, the tax collector and the parasite. In addition to their faults, accordingly, the publicans or tax collectors of the New Testament were regarded as traitors and apostates, defiled by frequent intercourse with the heathen, willing tools of oppression. They were classed with the sinners, the harlots, the heathens. In Galilee, they consisted probably at least of the least reputable members of the fishermen and the peasant class. Left to themselves, men of decent lives, holding aloof from their only friends and companions, were found among those who, like themselves, were outcasts from the world's law. Scribes and people alike hated them. It just wasn't one of those occupations, as you're growing up as a Jew, and say, what do you want to be, little boy, when you grow up? I want to be a tax collector. You know, that would not be a proud moment in your family's life, because you were considered a parasite. You were considered an outcast. Nothing good can be said about you. But this is Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. We also know that he worked and lived there in Jericho. That was where home seemed to be. We also know that he was wealthy. He was very rich, the scriptures tell us. Potentially, I think we can even say probably, dishonest. Because tax collectors were known as being very dishonest. We won't condemn him to hell for this. He was short. Okay. I realize at King's Island, you know, you got to be so many inches high before you can ride certain rides. I don't see God holding the measuring stick, you know, spiritually speaking, with regards to measuring. Sorry, Scott, you know, you need to be 6'1", and you're only like 5'8", 5'9". You're not getting into heaven. Sorry, this isn't going to happen, you know. But I wanted to ride the demon drop. There is no demon drop in heaven, son. Here's something else we know. He was curious about Christ. He was curious about the Christ. When you study Jesus' life and you look at His ministry, with good reason, Zacchaeus would be curious about Christ. Because the man drew a crowd no matter where he went. And he couldn't see Jesus. People were too tall. I realize this is probably what it's hard for those of you that are tall to relate to this. I understand that. And it's one of those benefits, I guess, in life that you have of being tall. I went through Kroger yesterday and doing just a little shopping, and this little old lady had summoned this tall man over to her. She says, "Honey," she says, "I need that box right up there, and I just can't reach it." And he came over and plucked it for her. You know, I could see Don doing that really easy. He just plucked it for her. You know, things in the light bulbs. You know, just plucked it for her and gave, "Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much." So, you know, Zacchaeus just, I just can't see the guy. And for those of us that are short, you know, you end up in a crowd, you know, 4th of July parade, and all of a sudden, you know, the float comes down the road, or maybe your kids are marching in the band or something, and you know, it's just not fair. You're standing back there behind people and you can't see a thing, you know, and all these, that's Zacchaeus. Says, I got a quick fix for this. Just go climb this tree right here. He was curious about Christ. What do we know about Christ? Well, first of all, as the song emphasizes, Zacchaeus was indeed seeking Jesus. He was curious about Jesus. The scriptures reveal as much that he was seeking Jesus. But there's something that we need to understand, folks, and this gets away from us if we don't really grasp this, is that Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. And I don't know if you've often thought about that as we're teaching our kids that song, or we're actually reading that story there in Luke chapter 19. Because a lot of times we get hung up on the fact, or we just focus on the fact that Zacchaeus was short, he wanted to see Jesus, and he climbs the sycamore tree. But we kind of miss the point that Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. Because indeed he spots Zacchaeus, and I realize, as a rule, the most common, courteous thing that you can do is invite someone over to your home, but that's not the way this story plays out, is it? Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' home. Well, Jesus can do that. I know as a kid I was taught, don't you be an imposition. Don't you barge in. You just, you know, even with my own family, my own cousins, my mom always makes sure, "You've got 30 minutes. 30 minutes? Man, I can't sneeze in 30 minutes. You know? You got 30 minutes, and then you come back home." And that's it. It was shut down after that. 30 minutes. I was 6 o'clock. That's when the news was on. I never cared about the news. You know, it was much longer after Gilligan's Island and Mr. Cartoon. You know, I got those episodes in. But, you know, but that's 30 minutes. That's it. You come back. But in this situation, Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' home. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus do that? I want to suggest a few things to you here today for us to think about. First of all, I'll tell you why he didn't. It wasn't to gain notoriety from the crowds. Jesus didn't invite himself into Zacchaeus' home to gain notoriety from the crowds. As a matter of fact, why don't you go and you read Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Jesus' fame spread throughout the region. And that entire region, meaning Perea, Galilee, Samaria, Judea, Jesus' fame had spread abroad. So it wasn't as if Jesus looked for an opportunity. You know, if I do this, I'll be popular with everybody. Well, popular maybe for all the wrong reasons. Because look who you're going to be the guest of. With a tax collector. So it wasn't that. It wasn't to gain notoriety from the crowd. I'll tell you, it wasn't to gain wealth from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was rich, wasn't he? You know what? If I buddy up to this guy, chum up to him, you know, he might reach in his purse and, you know, make me a real good friend of his. That's kind of odd, isn't it? Because when we go back and we read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Jesus was the Word. He was in the beginning. He was the beginning. Jesus spoke. Jesus has given us all things. Matter of fact, if you look over in Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul was preaching there on Mars Hill in verses 24 through 25, Paul very deliberately says that He is the one who gives us life. He gives us all things. Jesus didn't need anything from Zacchaeus. So it wasn't to get rich. It wasn't to gain respect from his disciples. His disciples already respected him. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, when Jesus was quizzing Peter, who do men say that I am? You remember ultimately Peter's response, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He had already gained respect from his disciples. I'll tell you why Jesus sought Zacchaeus. Folks, it was to save the soul. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus because he wanted to save his soul. What does that have to do with you and me? And then this is where we'll wrap this lesson up today. Well, first of all, as Zach was leading the song for us before the lesson this morning, "Victory in Jesus," there's a line in there that you sang. You just sang this line. "He's sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood." Did you ever think you meant that much to God? That He sought you and He bought you, and the price that was paid was His one and only Son, so you can have life? Now, I realize it's a two-way street because we've got to seek Him, just like Zacchaeus, for the Savior he wanted to see. But it's not as if God is just out of tune, out of touch. I could care less whether you come to me or not. Friend, if that is your impression, if that is your understanding of God, you've missed the mark. Why would God invest so much, give so much, to not care whether you're saved or not? That makes no sense. That makes no sense at all. Someone once suggested there in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 44 through 46, and you know the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, and we understand it's the kingdom of God is like that man who makes those sacrifices and finds that treasure that's hidden in the field. He's willing to sacrifice all to gain that treasure or to get that precious pearl of great price. He sees it. He knows what it is. He's got an eye for it. He realizes what's before him. And he says, "Man, I'm willing to make whatever sacrifice it takes to gain this pearl of great price." Someone once suggested it in maybe, maybe not, but it was an interesting thought. Did you ever think that God views you as that treasure and that pearl of great price? He gave up so much too to gain you, to get you, to acquire you. There in Deuteronomy in chapter 7, whenever Moses was rehearsing this "Thou shalt be faithful" speech once again with the Israelites. Once again, he reminds the Israelites before he's about ready to give up the ghost and a new leader is about ready to lead God's people into that promised land. He reminds them there in verse 6 in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to to be a people for himself. Listen to this. A special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep his oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Why did he do what he did? It wasn't because you were great, that's for sure. It wasn't because you were all that, that's for sure. He did it because he loves you. He did it because he loves you. You know, scholars estimate that Jesus logged a little over 3,000 miles during his 3-year ministry. And that's not by four-wheeler. You know, that's not by vehicle. Jesus literally beat the sand with his feet, pounded sand with his feet, going from town to town, city to city, place to place, looking for souls to save. Because he loves us. That's what I want to leave with you today when we look at this story. Maybe you're in search of the Lord in his way. Oh, friend, it breaks my heart to hear from time to time an individual, when I'm talking to them about the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, and to hear a person say, I just knew God led me to this place. I've been searching. I've been inquiring. And I just knew that. But you don't see him again. That kills me, Lloyd. I cannot tell you how many times that has happened to me throughout the course of my ministry, where a person says, I've been searching and I've been looking. Now, there have been some, thank goodness, that, you know, oh, I just, that sermon was meant for me. And that message was for me. And they capitalized on it. They jumped on it. And the church did its part. It surrounded that soul with love and kindness and affection, and nurture them and help them grow to be the type of person that God wanted them to be. But there are many others. I'm going to tell you. There are many others that have said, man, I've been looking, I've been searching, and I knew when I found it, just like that treasure, just like that pearl, I knew when I found it, but to not see him again. It just breaks my heart. Here's what I'm saying. If that's you today, you're searching, you're looking, just like Zacchaeus. And you know you found that which is right. You know you have found he who is right. Please, please don't leave without taking advantage of allowing Jesus to come into your heart and be your guest. To reside there forever. You can do that this morning by responding to the invitation, coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and be baptized into that watery grave for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins, and live a faithful Christian life. Maybe you have done that. Maybe you have done that. Maybe like Zacchaeus, you were big on words. Zacchaeus responded to the Lord, oh, here's what I'm going to do to straighten out my life. If I've taken from anyone, I'll pay it back. I'll fourfold. I'll do whatever it takes. I'm going to walk the line. I'm going to live my life for you, Lord. But those were just words. That's all they were. Those were just words. I want to encourage you. If your Christianity consists of just words and nothing to back it up, no deeds, you know God's not happy with that. And you want to get your life right. And you want to be pleasing to God. Friend, if you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.